And that Jesus Christ, you know, says, be holy for I am holy. And God says that within his word. We'll never attain perfection and holiness this side of heaven. We are justified, we're innocent, and yet we're growing in Christ. But the mountain is so high and so intimidating, and in ourselves, we're done. This is what Paul is relating to. I'll never achieve the summit of perfection.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. Today on our program, we are continuing to consider just how short life is. But hey, before you get too depressed, consider this. When God's word calls us to remember the brevity of our lives, it always does so with the aim of directing our hearts to the Lord. Our hearts before the Lord today. Pastor Robbie, our teacher, is in our studio with me today. And Robbie, today we look at Romans 7 and a message entitled The Enemy Within. And that's appropriate because we are at war.
We are, man. Romans 7. Hey, Craig, like you and I both know just this passage is very, very important. It comes with a lot of debate and incredible theology, but it unpacks, we believe, with great detail, the battle that is occurring within the believer in Jesus Christ. We see from our text today, man, we have conflict that comes against us. There's war, then again, for our souls. And then there's the ultimate victory that is found in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Like, that's a lot we just said, lots of questions. And that's why we have Romans 7. That's why we have God's word. And that's why we pray that it will be unpacked faithfully for you, again, to help teach, encourage, and to ultimately change us into the image of Jesus Christ. As always, Live in the Light listeners, let us know how the Lord is working in your heart. Our website, liveinthelight.ca, is the place to go, again, for resources and information. We love, our team loves to hear from you and what's happening. Maybe take some time today. This ministry is, again, on this station to allow you to grow in Jesus Christ and to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ as well. May it be so. We are blessed to be here and pray that God continues to bring fruit through it. So Romans 7 today, again, we're going to war, Craig. May the Lord bless our time in this serious but such important battle.
All right, well, let's get at it right now and join up with Pastor Robbie to hear what the Lord in his word has to say to us all today. If you can get your Bibles open, listeners, join us in Romans chapter 7 now.
Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, a lot to get through today and quite a passage today as well. Eager to do that with you and asking for the Lord's help again as we do that as well. Romans chapter 7, Lord willing, we're finishing the end of Romans 7 as we prepare for, again, going into Romans 8. That's going to take us to early Easter. Again, that's all under the category of Lord willing. So let's start with this today. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. This is our thesis for today. This is our propositional statement. This is the big idea. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life is this. The more you grow in Christ, the more you are aware of your own sinfulness. The more you grow in Christ, the more you are aware of your own sinfulness. Now that seems counterintuitive, and yet biblically today we'll see it is so true. Let's try to unpack it this way. Consider the calloused heart. The calloused heart is a heart that is insensitive. It has no feeling. It's been hardened over. There's a sense of stone to the calloused heart. So it has no conscience either. It cannot feel what God wants the calloused heart to feel. Contrast that with the heart that is made alive in Jesus Christ. So the heart that is made new, the heart that is a heart of flesh, the heart that has become a new creation. This is a heart now that is growing. It has been enlarged. It is softened by the Holy Spirit. And again, it is alive to the things of God, very sensitive to good and evil, very sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. The heart that is alive in Jesus Christ, it is sensitive to its surroundings. It is sensitive to what's healthy and what's not. Listen, it's sensitive to its enemies and that which opposes it. So therefore, the more mature you are in Christ, the more your sensitivity is to sinfulness. Now, here's the difficult truth. For all maturing Christians, and I stress that, that's our text today. For those who are maturing in Christ, you've grown in Christ. For all maturing Christians, here's what you understand. Your greatest enemy does not lie outside of you. Your greatest enemy does not surround you as external to you. What you know as you grow in Christ, theologically and biblically speaking, your single most powerful, potent enemy actually lies within you. Hence our sermon title today, The Enemy Within. This incredible text is detailing the agony of the Apostle Paul describing his greatest battle, which is within him. So just to whet your appetite further, here's a great quote from Alexander McLaren here. Okay, it says this, that just reinforces our thesis today. The sign of growing perfection is the growing consciousness of imperfection. That's so interesting, yet this is true. One of the signs of your growing into the image of Christ, your growing perfection, is you're more conscious of your imperfection. The more you become like Christ, the more you find out your unlikeness to him. Fascinating. Think about that. Chew on that for a second. Again, this is where we go today. Again, really in a sentence. This is the exact battle that the Apostle Paul details for us today. And by the way, as we start entering this text, I'm so thankful for Paul's honesty. I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit has put this passage before us today. Really, in some sense, we become, I love saying this in our church too, we become encouraged by Paul's discouragement, right? Paul's agonizing this text and we look at it and we're like, oh, not just me. And I love to encourage you with my discouragement from time to time, more often I care to admit it probably too, right? That's part of what happens is we encourage each other at times with our discouragement in the sense of our battle. So we realize we're not alone in the struggle. We're not alone in the fight of this sinful flesh that lives within us. We're not alone in the desire to see more of Christ, but the agony, the conflict, the war that rages within us. And that's what this text does for us today. It's pretty amazing. So let me read it for us, and then we will jump in and seeking clarity from the Lord. So Romans 7, verse 14, and this just highlights why we have to bring Bibles to church today. It's so good. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Why is the law spiritual? Because God wrote the law. So the law is from the Holy Spirit. So there, of course, it's spiritual. But I am of the flesh, right? That's his sinful nature. He feels as though he's sold under sin because the flesh just won't relent, not until Christ comes. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good because it's the law that exposes my sinfulness. So therefore, the law is good. Now, verse 17, so no longer I who do it, notice the distinction between I, but sin, sinful nature that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, he clarifies here, that is in my flesh, sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability in myself to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, notice, but my sinful flesh, my sinful nature that dwells within me. He's so frustrated with this, right? Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is crouching at the door. Evil's always ready to pounce. It lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. I so badly want to obey the law of God fully in my inner being, in my soul and heart. Verse 22, verse 23. But I see in my members another law, another principle, waging war against the law, the principle of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I'm so frustrated. I'm so in agony. We climax in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me once and for all from this body of death, this sinful nature? I'm so sick of it, is what he's saying. Verse 25, here's the answer. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. But he doesn't end there in this chapter. He says, so then, I myself serve the law of God in my mind. I so badly want to, in my conscience, serve what is right and true and holy. But this darn flesh, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Man, like what a passage this is. What a battle this is. What conflict. And listen, what complication also within this text. We're going to seek to get some clarity. And by the way, this passage we just read, some people have done like a 6-part series on this very passage or 3-part series. We don't have the ability to do that. Maybe someday in the future, we will do that. We're doing an overview in a sense, but we're excited to get the main point as we've already explained and see how God will teach us and encourage us here as well. So we jump in. Point number one is this. Oh, the conflict of sin within me. Oh, the conflict of sin within me. Anyone who's alive in Jesus Christ resonates even that statement right there. It's good to know that our passage is one of significant debate. See, what do you mean by that? Well, in terms of who exactly is Paul referring to in this text? For instance, is he referring to himself as a previous unbeliever, unregenerate in his pre-conversion days? Is he referring to himself at all? Is he referring to himself as a Christian, as a regenerate, born again, alive person in Christ? Or as some even suggest, is he referring to an individual who's between the two? Meaning someone who is not saved, but is in the process of becoming saved in Christ. So we're going to land enthusiastically today as Paul is seeing himself and referring to himself in the present tense, in the first person singular, again, more than 40 times using the word I here, as a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And as we land in that position, we are in agreement with the likes of powerful theologians going back as far as Augustine, the reformers, like all the reformers, the Puritans, John Calvin, John Owen, John Newton, modern day giants such as John Murray, J.F. Packer, F.S. Bruce, John MacArthur, John Piper, basically anyone who's a theologian named John, all right? So we align with them and we're excited to do so as well. So what is the, as we get it, what is the argument textually speaking that is confirming to us that Paul is referring to himself as a believer in Jesus Christ? Okay, so here's what the text says. This is taken from the ESV Study Bible. I want us to see this. Textually speaking, how do we arrive at this conclusion? 7 reasons. Number one, Paul shifts from earlier verses in Romans 7 from the past tense to the present tense now. He's in the present, not who I was, who I am. Again, he uses first person singular 40 times within this section, something like that. That's amazing. Number two, he speaks of his desire to intensely keep God's law in verse 21. Unbelievers do not desire to intensely keep God's law. They don't care. They couldn't care less. And number three, there's a clear distinction, verse 18 and elsewhere, between I, new nature, and flesh, old nature. Number four, there's a clear statement. I delight in God's law, verse 22, my inner being. Unbelievers do not delight in the law of God. Number five, there's a deliverance from the sinful body in the future. Thanks be to God. In Romans 8, all over the place too, there's such a desire, a longing, a future deliverance that is coming once and for all from his sinful nature and flesh. Number six, the tension between the good and the evil in the concluding statement. He's wrestling with the deep desire to serve the law of God in his mind, but this darn sinful nature that gets in the way again until Christ returns or he meets Christ face to face. And then number seven, there's a clear teaching in chapters 6-8 that Christians are righteous. This is so clear. Chapter 6-7, Christians are righteous, but we are not yet perfected. That is to come again, in our full redemption when we meet Jesus Christ in our glorification, okay? On top of those reasons, textually speaking, Every growing believer in Jesus Christ reads Romans 7, 14 to 25 and says, yeah, I get it. I relate. I mean, as we read that now, do you relate to that? Like you should. You should have a sense of agony and conflict and struggle of the battle of good and evil you feel within you on a daily basis. You read this passage, you should be immensely encouraged again because you are not alone.
Hey, listeners, Shannon here. We will get back to Robbie's message in a moment, but I just wanted to pause and ask, did you know that you can catch up with past messages from Live in the Light on our website? Previously aired series are archived there and available to listen to anytime. You can also tune in anytime wherever you get your podcasts. So check us out at liveinthelight.ca. Happy listening. Now let's get back to today's message.
But this is the paradox, isn't it? The more we grow in Christ, the more we are sensitive to the conflict of sin within us. Again, take a look. So much here, but take a look again at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I can't get out of this completely, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It drives me nuts. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good again, because the law shows me that I am a sinner, shows me the path I need to take, though it can't save me. Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but my sinful nature that dwells within me. Let's just break those down a little bit here. So God's law is holy. That's verse 14. Paul knows that he is not holy. He knows he still struggles with sin, as each of us do. So he feels that he cannot entirely defeat his sin, and it puts him in agony. That's what's happening there in verse 14. And then verse 15, he's stressing the brutal conflict that he feels. He's like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? How come I can't get free from this? So notice this too, church. Sin does not reign in him, but sin survives in him. And that's for all of us in Christ. Sin no longer reigns in us, but sin survives in us until the coming of Jesus Christ. So he feels kind of like he's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? You relate to that? And do you feel that way too? I do, man. Like some days you're just rocking it for Jesus Christ. And the next day you wake up and this bombardment of sinful thoughts and temptation and the darkness overcomes you. Like, what in the world is happening? How come every day can't be like yesterday? And then you wake up and the sin that haunts you again. This is what Paul is saying here. In verse 16, the law is good because the law confirms his suspicion. The law confirms his sinfulness. And that's why the law is good, because the law exposes his sin, but the law cannot defeat his sin. The law just shows him that he is sinful. And the verse 17, basically, oh, how wicked the sinful flesh is. It just hangs on. It won't give up. It won't let go. It sits there and tries to survive in my heart. And he hates his sin. His sin haunts him. He can't stand it. This is what he's articulating in these verses. So it's so interesting for us. Believers are justified, okay, in Christ. And the process, so justification, the penalty, the sentence of guilt is removed. It's a legal term before God. We are innocent. But now starts the process of becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification, right? So we know we are growing in sanctification, but part of that process is you realize how far you still have to go. It's kind of like you're standing at the base of Mount Everest and you look up, like, what's it, 6 miles? And you're like, oh, right? Like the call to holiness. You're standing at the base of Mount Everest and you look up and you're just like, that's so far to go. And that's Jesus Christ, you know, says, be holy for I am holy. And God says that within his word. We'll never attain perfection and holiness this side of heaven. We are justified, we're innocent, and yet we're growing in Christ. But the mountain is so high and so intimidating, and in ourselves, we're done. This is what Paul is relating to. I'll never achieve the summit of perfection. I can't. That's not going to happen as long as my sinful flesh is within me, and my sinful flesh will be in me again until full redemption, completion, and the return of Jesus Christ, or I die and go to be with him. So this is why the New Testament cries out over and over again. The authors are longing for the redemption of Christ. Romans chapter 8, can't wait to get there. Romans chapter 8, literally Paul says, we groan for our redemption. We're groaning inside. We long to be set free once and for all. That's Romans 7 too. I hate my sin. And one day it'll be gone forever. But not until then. This is what Paul is articulating in so many different ways. Another huge part how we frame Romans 7, our passage here today, is found in a theological term, the already and the not yet. If you don't know those terms, you have to know those terms. This is very, very important. The understanding that in Christ, we live in the already, but the not yet, again, is still to come. What do we mean by that? We are, if we're saved in Christ, we are redeemed in Christ, yet we still fight our sinful nature. So there's the already redeemed in Christ, but the not yet is we're not yet delivered from sin once and for all. We are saved in Christ already, yet we're not complete. That's the not yet. When it comes to sin, justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification is dealing increasingly with the power of sin, but it's glorification that will once and for all deal with the very presence of sin. And what a day that will be. This is what Paul is longing for. We've been given victory in Christ, yet we are still at war within ourselves. We have tasted salvation, the already, and yet our full redemption is still to come, the not yet. So see what's happening with Paul? There's a legitimate anguish of soul. There's an anguish in his soul. Why? He's tasted the appetizer, but he longs for the whole meal. He is so hungry. When will I be able to be delivered from this body of death? I so want to be released. The sin that haunts me, I can't stand it. I just can't imagine the day where it is gone forever. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the conflict? And the, now listen to this. An unbeliever cannot relate to what we just said. The unbeliever doesn't struggle with conflict of sin within. They don't even think about it. The unbeliever doesn't long for the law of God to be perfected in his heart. The unbeliever would never talk like this. It's the unbeliever that has tasted, again, a bit of heaven and then imagines and dreams and prays and groans for the day when all and every sin is removed from their souls and they're in perfection with Jesus Christ. We're living on one level, but we see there's a whole nother level to come and we're just so anticipating that moment. But in the meantime, there's anguish. In the meantime, there's just stress as you look within. In the meantime, there's just a massive longing to be set free once and for all. From all sins. Because Paul's so mature in Christ, this is why he feels this way. The more you grow in Christ, the more you're sensitive to your own sinfulness. You long for redemption. So there's been some rumors about me in the past. At the end of the movie Frozen, I shed some tears. There's some rumors. People spread some rumors like this, whatever, and stuff like that. So I remember sitting with my girls a few years ago, I guess a number of years ago now, some of the girls watching the movie, and maybe at the end of the movie, maybe there was a little moistening that happened at some point. Say, well, why would that ever happen, Rob? What's wrong with you? So here's what's wrong with me. Whenever I see portrayed in some kind of, you know, significant, clear way, the idea of perfection, the idea of all wrongs being made right, it can happen in movies or books, whatever it is, and it's presented, and it's usually powerfully presented, and all justice is fully served. See, everything within me, the Holy Spirit within me, is everything I long for. It's the groaning. It's the longing for redemption, the defeat of sin forever. And I see these pictures, and it's a made-up story, but here's what I know. One day, the Holy Spirit, one day this is going to happen. One day, sin is dealt with forever, and you literally live in a world of perfection in the glory of Jesus Christ. And everything within me, as I'm watching this, yes, 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 this is what I made for. This is what I long for. And you're so desirous for that day, you can't help it. And tears form in your eyes because you know it's coming soon. But in the meantime, there's agony, but longing for that day. And as a mature believer, you feel this more intensely as you go along. because you're so sick of your greatest enemy within that gets in the way of all that is perfectly good. Hence the conflict, hence the battle, hence the fight, hence the desire. This is what Paul is articulating for us. So this is why then he says in verses 18 to 20, take a look there. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, clarification, that is in my flesh, sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability in myself to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it's no longer I who do, a clarification, but it's the sin that dwells within me. Again, feel the conflict here. Feel the desire for good. Feel the frustration over sin. Feel the longing for deliverance. Notice in verse 16, too, Paul says, I agree with the law that it is good. Why would he say that? Because the law cannot save us, but the law is used to convict us and reveal our sin to us and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the word of God, the law of God is so good. How many of us, some of the greatest moments of our lives have happened in this very room? Some of the greatest moments of our lives, because the word of God, if you take old covenant, new covenant together now, the law of God, the word of God, it is the law of God combined pointing to the Son of God by the Spirit of God that transforms us into the image of the Son of God. So some of the greatest moments of my life and of your lives have happened in this very room. This room is not special. It's the people in the room alive in Jesus Christ. And the Lord meets us together. And many of us have been saved, literally brought from death to life in this very room under the word of God used to show us the gospel, point us to Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater, nothing more important, nothing more beautiful. How many of us have shed tears of brokenness, cried out for mercy, repented of sin, and felt the presence of God so near and his love envelop us? Again, that is because we're convicted of sin and pointed to Jesus Christ again from the greatest moment of our lives. This is what the Lord does. A longing for holiness, a hatred for our sinfulness. May that never stop. That's why gathering for church in this way is so awesome and so important and so beautiful. This is why sin then is so destructive. Because sin puts burden, sin brings misery. Sin ruins our relationship again with Christ. Sin corrupts our relationships with others. Sin steals our joy. Sin gets in the way and idolatry sets in. Sin ruins everything. I hate sin so much. I hate sin. During COVID, I bought a weighted vest. It's like 30-pound weighted vest. And you, why would you ever do that, Robbie? That's a good question. But I bought it. You're supposed to, you know, you walk with it and it adds weight and it increases exercise. Right? You walk a couple kilometers, that thing on. By the end, you're done. And you're just like, man, I can't wait to get this thing off. Like what a burden. You just take it off and you're like, all of a sudden you just feel so light. And, you know, there are some benefits to a weighted vest in terms of exercise. There are no benefits to the weight and burden of sin. The weight and burden of sin that rests upon us, that brings misery, that just brings us down, trying to hurt us, trying to destroy us, and trying to kill us. Again, how important this is. In verse 18, as you see it there too, let's be so clear again, our sinful nature stinks, okay? It just stinks. You wanna make a note of that? I encourage you to do so. Our sinful nature stinks. It is rotten to the core. It just burdens us and places us down and under this weight that we so long to get out from under. And just while we're here, let's just do a little bit of application here. When it comes to sin and what's happening here within our text, when it comes to sin in our lives, this is so important for our day too. Number one, we have to define it. You have to define it out by the culture. You have to define what sin is by God's word, because sin puts that burden on us. It just hurts us and ruins us. Paul's so longing again to get out from under this. You have to define what sin is by God's word. You have to despise it. So one of the ways you know you're growing in Christ, like Paul here in Romans 7, you hate your sin.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.